Well, Uncle Larry started us in our study of 2 Samuel back on June the 3rd. The lesson title was Respected, and if we review the lesson titles that we've gone over in 2 Samuel, we'd have sort of an overview of everything that happened to David. First was respected, then crowned, celebrated, established, valued, accountable, grieved, deposed, restored, averted, resolved, thankful, which brings us to our last one today of discipline. Our study of 2 Samuel and review of David's life has been very good for me personally. Like so many of the accounts of the Bible, we tend to just gloss over some of it, and there's a lot of fantastic detail and a lot of great lessons in about David and his life that's highlighted here in 2 Samuel. But if we were to review, we would see that he was chosen by God at an early age. David killed the giant Goliath and became sort of the hometown hero. And the King Saul, is beholding to David for his gallant efforts that saved the Israelites from certain defeat. David is befriended by Saul. Then Samuel reveals that God has chosen David to replace Saul, when the time is right, that is. Samuel tells Saul that God has rejected him as king. And from that point on, Saul's story is largely the account of his increasingly troubled relationship with David. David became a fugitive from the King Saul, and although he had more than one opportunity to take Saul's life, Dave shows great respect for Saul, even though Saul is trying to kill him. But finally, in the ensuing battles, both David's good friend Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle. Although David had known for many years that he was chosen to be the next king of Israel, when King Saul was killed, David tore his clothes and wept and mourned and fasted until evening. David respected Saul. And as the anointed king, even though Saul had severely mistreated him, David still did respect him. So David is finally anointed king over Judah. But in the north, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is anointed king of Israel. And war ensues until Ishbosheth is murdered. And with the death of Saul's son, the elders of Israel come to Hebron, and David is finally anointed king over all of Israel. Things are going great. David is the man. He has it all. He has God helping him defeat his enemies. He has untold wealth. David had a far-reaching kingdom. David had wives and concubines. What more could he want? Then comes one of the biggest disappointments of all times. David, who is a man after God's own heart, David, a man truly that has it all at this point, falls in lust with Bathsheba. What an account. What an overview we read about the Bathsheba incident. Lust, murder, a cover-up, and then miraculously forgiveness. One of the other comforting revelations from Bathsheba incident was that David, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, acknowledged his sin, and his sin was forgiven instantly right there on the spot. But perhaps one of the biggest lessons that we received was that forgiveness and consequences are two very different issues. David reaped what he had sowed, the wages of the sin that continued to pay bitter dividends for many years. The child born to Bathsheba died. David's oldest son, Amon, fell into a shameful immorality with his half-sister, Tamar. Then remember that one of his sons, Absalom, led a rebellion against David's kingdom. Absalom was a young man with magnetism, and he attracted people naturally. And Absalom stirred up a widespread rebellion against his dad, and David had to flee from the city of Jerusalem in disgrace. As you remember, Absalom got his hair hung up in a tree, that tree that Jimmy didn't trim properly, when his donkey was, you know, going in retreat from this battle, and Absalom gets hung up in the tree, and the commander of David's army put an end to Absalom, even though that was a direct opposition to David's orders. Now, while all of this resulted in David getting his kingdom back for a short time, what a messed up life David had after the Bathsheba incident. Again, what a lesson to learn and understand the difference between forgiveness and paying for the consequences of our sins. All of the lessons that came out in Samuel's account of David's life, the issues of consequence of sin, is certainly at the forefront. Our lesson today says that consequences of sin usually lead us to repentance. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Repentance. What does that word say to you? I was somewhat amused by the literal definition in the dictionary. It says that repentance is the act of repenting, sincere regret or remorse. But I think this somewhat simplistic definition is a great indication of how bad we misunderstand the word in the biblical context. Because repentance would not only include sincere regret or remorse, but true repentance also requires a change in behavior. That is what the scripture tells us, that we must not only repent, but we must also turn away from the sins, and we must turn towards God. But when you look at all of this information, you see that God's forgiveness is separate from the consequence, and God's forgiveness is separate from repentance. Now let's pause here for a moment, because this is very important. We have learned that if we confess our sin and repent, God forgives us our sin. But that is, in its encapsulated statement, wrong and blasphemous. Why, you say? Well, there are a plethora of reasons, but two obvious ones is, first and foremost, if anyone says that you must do anything in order to complete God's work or enhance His grace for forgiveness, that's blasphemy. Secondly, let's look at exactly what happened with David. He hadn't repented at the moment God forgave him. God forgave David instantly when he had confessed his sin, when he recognized the error of his ways, when he acknowledged his sin and acknowledged that his personal actions that were in complete and utter defiance of God's word. Now, without repentance, without change of behavior, and without referring to God's word, we will no doubt commit the same sin, true enough. But make no mistake, God's forgiveness of our sin is instant and unconditional when, and I mean at the moment, we as a believer confess our sin. But the consequences of our sin are indeed a direct result of our sin. And those consequences often serve as an incentive for us to repent, an incentive for us to stay focused on God's word, His direction, and our acknowledgement of His grace. But as we return to the Bathsheba incident, how did this thing get started in the first place? The train wreck that followed David from that point on. There's a huge point that we have missed altogether in our studies. How did this Bathsheba thing happen in the first place? How did a man after God's own heart, how did a man with a stable of female companions get all tripped up on Bathsheba? How did a man after God's own heart commit premeditated, or in today's vernacular, first-degree murder? These are probably the most important questions that any Christian could ever ask themselves. And near as I can tell, we've glossed over it altogether. The answer is much simpler than you may think. And I'll credit Uncle Bobby for this observation in one of our post-Sunday school discussions. It happened when David believed that he was the magic, not God. It happened when David stopped looking to God on a daily basis. It happened when David stopped looking to God for help with his decisions. It not only happened to David at that point, but that is exactly what happens to everyone. The instant we think that we're the rainmaker, the guys and gals that know how to get stuff done, the guys and gals that always are slaying the Goliaths of the moment, when we think that we're the ones that are making it happen, when we no longer need God's help, or maybe we don't want to share the limelight with God, when it becomes all about us, that's when our David moments happen and will happen in our lives. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we protect ourselves from those David moments creeping into our own lives? It's by nurturing our daily walk with God. It seems so simple. But for David and for many of us, it seemed to be beyond our comprehension at the moment of the real importance of the daily recognition of God's power in our own lives. The necessity of His presence in our lives and the power of our daily prayers and appreciation of His grace, the importance of our daily commitment to our living Savior, if we get nothing else from the study of 2 Samuel, please get the importance of maintaining our daily walk with God. Today's scripture is focused on yet another one of David's bad decisions, the census. The taking of the census was against God's will. This incident actually happened earlier in David's life and his rule, not at the end, but remember the accounts recorded in 2 Samuel are not chronological but thematic. That's why it's at the end of 2 Samuel. The point of placing the narrative of the sentence of the census at the end of 2 Samuel is because it leads into the account of Solomon's reign and his greatest achievement, the building of the temple on the property that David purchased that we will cover today, which was the site of the threshing floor, which David was instructed to build an altar for the sacrifice we'll read today, in order to stop God's wrath on Jerusalem, which was the consequences of him doing the census against the will of God. So why did David want to take a census anyway? You see, if David wanted to get anything done, he used the army. So David was wanting to sort of inventory his resources, so to speak, because he had big plans and he was a get-it-done sort of guy. So this clearly occurred before the Bathsheba event, but notice the trend that David is starting here. You see, God had called David to trust in him, not in man, not in numbers. David, of all people, knew that numbers of the armies were meaningless. David was abundantly aware that his victories were from God, always. But David was managing the kingdom at this point, and he thought he didn't need God's help. Or so he thought. Again, coming from the thought that he himself, David, was in control. He didn't have time for God. So we see David's actions defining, shaping the moments that would play out again with far-reaching consequences with the Bathsheba incident. The census inadvertently made a clear delineation or a distinction between Judah and the rest of Israel. So as it turns out, the census actually marginalized the rest of Israel and was a major factor that soon split Judah from Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 tells us that David abruptly expressed remorse over what he had done. Suddenly he saw that what he had done something that may make a forever change in Israel for the worse. Nonetheless, what was good about this particular event was that David's confession took place before he got caught, before he was reprimanded by his personal prophet Gad. Very different from the Bathsheba event that happened later. When David confessed, he said, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." As soon as David realized how wrong his actions had been, he declared, "Now, Lord, because I have been very foolish, please take away your servant's guilt." So we have a sin, we have confession, we have forgiveness, and now we have consequences, which is outlined in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 11 through 15. David hears back from his personal prophet Gad, and David gets three choices for the consequences from God. You can have 3 years of famine to come on your land. You can flee from your foes for 3 months while they pursue you. Or you can have a plague on your land for 3 days. Now, this is a very unusual twist. God gave David the choice of how he would be punished. Notably, none of the possible punishments struck David directly, but make no mistake, it was very personal for him, because all of Israel would know that David brought this punishment on them. Then there's the other fact that it was also a national sin, because the Israelites knew that God wasn't in on the census, and technically, because they participated, they were complicit in this sin. So that's why the punishment was on everybody. Verse 14 notes that David did not choose one of the three. He gave the choice back to God. And we learn from the next text that the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the appointed time, and from Dan to Beersheba, and 70,000 men died. This punishment was severe. And even though the text says 70,000 men died, remember, at this time, the women and children were not in that number. And it didn't mean that only men died. What that tells us that the death toll was staggering. Next, we see compassion in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 16 and 17. We see David had a vision. He saw an angel striking the people. He responded with a beautiful model of intercession. Look, I'm the one who has sinned. I'm the one who has done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and my father's family. David's willingness to offer himself and his family was instrumental in bringing the plague to an end. Then we see an act of contrition displayed in the next verses of 18 through 25. These verses, we see that David was instructed to set up an altar on the threshing floor of Arunu. He was a Jebusite. David proceeded in obedience to the specific site. Arunah looks down, saw the king and his servants coming toward him, so he went out and paid homage to the king with his face on the ground. Prostrate before the king, Arunah questions the purpose of the king's visit, and David replied that he wants to purchase this threshing floor in order to build an altar to the Lord so the plague on his people will be halted. Arunah replies to the king, "Dude, you're the king. Take whatever you want." Additionally, Arunah points out that he can also take the oxen for the burnt offering. He can take the threshing sledges. He can take the oxen yokes for the wood. Arunah offers everything to David. But David answered Arunah. He said, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and for 20 ounces of silver. Then he built an altar to the Lord and offered the burnt offering and a fellowship offering. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord was receptive to prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel ended. Now we have a very interesting note here. We know that the threshing floor was usually on the top of a hill. We've learned that before. But this particular place is very, very famous. It was a very special place. This threshing floor of Arunah, this Jebusite, was a very spot that Abraham carried out the near sacrifice of Isaac. And preemptively, this threshing floor, this very place, is known today as the Temple Mount. Indeed, that threshing floor is a very sacred place. And it's very, a very religious place that we can visit today. I've been there. And I'm sorry I didn't know that this place had all of that happen there. David was thrust into the role of a hometown hero. It happened when he slew the giant Goliath. He was a rock star. He was a quarterback on the football team that couldn't lose. You know, he was sort of a 21st century sort of guy. David was the envy of the town. He had it all. He had wealth. He was good looking, had a bunch of good looking women around him. But just like so many after him, David became inebriated with how cool he was. And he thought that what he had was at his own hand. And he totally ignored the fact that what he had was because God had given it to him. But then, just like a 21st century guy, David has a rude awakening when he is embarrassingly confronted by a third party and discovers that he has been caught outside the will of God. David, just like so many folks, confessed his sin with Bathsheba only after he got caught. David was just like the 21st century guy, the workaholic that turns out to be a bad parent. Bless his heart, he had problems with his children. David was just like the 21st century guy that, despite his mistakes, despite his bad choices, despite all of the consequences from abusing and misusing his relationship with God, David is forgiven. David was just like Ted Haggard, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and you and I, for we've all sinned. And yet, at the instant we confess our sins, we are all forgiven. We will all meet in heaven, all with a clean slate. What grace. What a comfort to each of us. And what a Christ we serve today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many lessons that we've gotten out of 2 Samuel this quarter. Some that we remember, some that we will remember later. But dear Lord, we thank you for giving us these lessons. We thank you for their application in our lives today. And we thank you for the opportunity to hopefully avoid some of the issues that David certainly went through. And dear Lord, there are consequences of sin always, and we pray that you will help us through those consequences. And dear Lord, we thank you for our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have provided for us. Let us understand the value of what you have given us. Dear Lord, we ask that you will be with those who need your healing hand or your comforting touch. We ask that you will be with us this week, that you will let us be safe, and that you will bring us back here eager to learn next week as we again gather to hear the timeless Word of God. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.